So we left Habakkuk 2 weeks ago in this message anyway. We left him on the ramparts. That's why I had us read that first verse of the second chapter and have it reread this time. Because here he is up on the ramparts. He has all kinds of questions that he's asking God. He's waiting for God's answer. Why? Why are you using an H-bomb when you only need an atom bomb? You know, you're going to blow everything away with this Babylonian captivity and so on. And God's going to give an answer because he knows that Babylon is one of the most ruthless nations in conquering all its neighbors and so on. Very proud, very, very destructive. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So he was that last title was the wise of the wise man, or the wise of the wise person. And this title is called the woes of the wicked, because he's talking about Babylon. But a wise man asks why. If they're wise, they'll ask why and look for the answer. They'll be watching expectantly for God's answer. But Habakkuk is also what is called a seer, one who sees visions and is a prophet. They are often called seers. They had the eyes of faith, and so they were looking to see, they were watching to see the picture that God was going to paint so that they could actually say it as a prophecy. And that's the last thing. He was a prophet. And a prophet gets a revelation from God and speaks it forth on his own lips. So anything he gets, he knows he's going to have to turn into words out of his mouth. He's a prophet. Well, God's revelations are more than just for ourselves. So he says in the next verse, write this down for a future generation. He was writing it down because it's important to communicate when God gives you a revelation. That's why we have sharing time. Hopefully, like I said, keep a notepad. Everybody should have a notepad or something that they carry around with them. So when they get an idea or they get something, they can write it down and say, I'm going to bring this to church. I'm going to tell other people what God has showed me. That blesses everybody that way. And in a sense, that's all we do when we make sermons. We're getting the blessings we can get and try to share them with others. Everybody's got at least a little sermon in them. So try to write those things down. Share them. It's all about sharing, and that's why revelations are more than for ourselves. But there's another reason here in verse 2 that this sharing is important, because it says, the Lord says, write it down, the revelation, and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. And in verse 3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. Now, that's important, because you see, it was written down for a reason. Most of Old Testament prophecies have a primary application and a secondary application, and the secondary application is the one for us, because it speaks of something bigger. It speaks of something more long-term, something that we all have to deal with. You see, we look at the Old Testament prophecies, this primary and secondary thing. The first message was about Nebuchadnezzar's literal Babylon. And the second application is about the past, the present, and the future spiritual Babylon, which we see a lot of in Scripture. So the idea in chapter 2 is Habakkuk's up there on this rampart saying, what is the answer? What is God's answer about Babylon? And the answer is that ultimately God will bring the reign of Babylon to an end. By faith, believers live. By pride, Babylon falls, or will fall. And so, this is a contrast. This whole chapter is actually, it begins this way, is a contrast of two different kingdoms. It's God's kingdom and spiritual Babylon, or Satan's realm. These two powerful reigns are in two opposite desires. The ungodly seek to rule a kingdom where self is on the throne, where self is sovereign. The godly seek to serve in a kingdom where God is on the throne, where God is sovereign. And there's also a contrast between the two directions that these different kingdoms have. They're two different lifestyles. It says that the righteous will live by faith in this fact. This is a very, very important verse that's quoted many, many times in the Bible. It says, she is puffed up, talking about Babylon. She is very proud. She is puffed up, or he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. God sets a contrast here. He's putting two things beside, and he's going to describe the two things. Because Babylon was a very proud place, and the righteous will live by a humble faith in God. This is important because, you know, this verse has been quoted many, many times in the New Testament, and it just so happens that Martin Luther, when he was reading the book of Romans, came across this verse that had been quoted from Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. The righteous will live by their faith. And he says, well, if we're living by faith, we don't have to live by works. We need to live by our faith. And so that began the Reformation. But I just want to look at, just for a second, to look ahead in the New Testament about what this verse really means, or how it was used in the New Testament. In Galatians, it was used. It was showing where the Old Testament law is diagnosed as inadequate. And faith trusts that the diagnosis is accurate. That's what faith is doing. It's trusting that the law cannot really save me. Only faith in God's grace can save me. And that's the second point. In Romans, it talks about the gospel of grace is offered as a free gift. It's offered freely. It's by grace. And the faith trusts in that prescription. And then, you know, I have a little thing because I'm a nurse and we write, we don't write very much anymore. We do computers, but it's like DX is diagnosis, RX is prescription, and TX is treatment. Isn't that interesting? It fits right into this passage because Hebrews quotes this passage, and in Hebrews, the spiritual life is preserved by faithful obedience to God. And what it is, faith at that point trusts that the treatment is necessary. In other words, you've got the diagnosis, you believe in that, you've got the prescription, you believe in that, and you've got the treatment pattern. That means you've got to obey it. So you believe in that too. You know, that faith is all those things. The just shall live by faith. Now, while the righteous live by faith in God's grace, the lost live by the fruit that brings death. And we see this because Babylon's roots are all the way back in the Garden of Eden. That's where it began. That's where Babylon's roots began. And we say, wow, the fruit that brought death. The beginning of spiritual Babylon, Genesis chapter 3, Satan convinces Eve that she needs these things. She needs these three things. And so she'll take this fruit and it'll bring those three things. It brought death. But here were the three things. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. Those three things are called the unsatisfiable or the insatiable desires. They can never be satisfied. And we see them again in John chapter 2, verse 15, or 1 John, where it says that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's those three things. Those were the three temptations that Jesus had in the desert when Satan tried to tempt him. Those three things keep coming up again and again in Scripture, and they are here in Habakkuk. We see them in this king, the king of darkness, and his desire, Nebuchadnezzar or whoever was leading Babylon at that time, his desire to possess, his desire to have those three things. And look at verse 5, it says, indeed, wine betrays him. Well, let's start in verse 4 of that part. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And then you have this contrast, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, talking again about Babylon, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and will take captives all the people. Those are three different things right there. The lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see this thing of drunkenness, a loss of inhibitions, and there might have been some moral restraint that would keep Babylon from doing this, but they were much into wine. They were much into getting themselves drunk and then lusting after whatever they could get, never being satisfied. In fact, this verse of Scripture says that their desire is never satisfied. It's like hell. It's as greedy as hell. You know, it's as greedy as hell, and like death, it's never satisfied. It's like Satan's kingdom, hell. He wants more and more and more soul. He's not satisfied with what he's got. He wants more. He wants more. This was the king of Babylon, and this is also spiritual Babylon as well. And then the lust of the eyes. Everything he sees, he wants for himself. He looks about his neighbors and their possessions, and he wants them, and he goes out to conquer them. He looks at the pride of life. And it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, he was judged by God during his lifetime, and he had some sense afterwards. I don't know if he had complete change of life, but he did get some more sense by the judgment God gave him. And here's what he said on the day that God judged him and had him spend 7 years living like a beast in the wilderness. Just like his hair grew long, his fingernails grew long. Just like he was really being judged by God. He came back and he got his senses back again 7 years later. But listen to what he said before it happened. Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence and by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? Ego. You know? Now, can you hear a voice behind the voice of Nebuchadnezzar? It's a familiar voice. It's the voice of the serpent in the garden. It's the voice of the tempter of Christ in the wilderness. It's the voice of the master of hell, where there are three flames burning eternally that will never be satisfied. You know? And how long? This is the question that Habakkuk asked. God, these Babylonians are devastating everybody. How long, O Lord? And we can say the same thing. We can say, how long must the world endure that destructive voice? How long? And God's answer is, by faith, believers live. By pride, Babylon will fall. Babylon will fall. In the next verses, God begins to say, woe. Woe to Babylon. These are the different woes. This is why this is entitled, Woes of the Wicked. And the first of these three woes are about the lust of the eyes. Things that greed is never satisfied. Greed for what is seen that belongs to others, seen in other hands and wants to be in their own hands. And there was a greed that manifests itself in three different ways. In a desire for wealth, for health and safety, and for strategic stealth. I got those things all rhyming, you know. Wealth, health, and stealth. But really what it's about is wanting everybody else's possessions, getting to the top. And it's like, these are paralleled in our day. These are paralleled in the ladder of success. What happens in the ladder of success? Well, when you climb the ladder of success, you step on people's fingers, you step on their shoulders and hair. Sometimes the person's on the top and the other person climbs ahead of you, and you can get it knocked down to the next rung or maybe knocked off the ladder altogether. It's a dog-eat-dog world, right? And they want to be on top. And so it's a very vicious cycle, and it's vain, because it eventually, you get to the top, but who's there tomorrow? You might be the one knocked off the ladder. Well, there's a vain sense of security and health. And it goes back to the idea, you see, they were building on the destruction of others. They were building their kingdom, building their safety on the destruction of others. like houses built on sand. You know, not on the Word of God, but built on sand, like Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know something? Babylon was conquered, it fell. But you know, it had a wall around its city that was 130 feet thick. They could have chariots on top of that wall, running back and forth, because it was so thick. And many people, you know, had buildings inside of that wall. It was like, it was a very strong wall. It didn't protect them from being invaded by the Medes and Persians. Woe to the lust of the flesh. Woe to the lust of the eyes. Woe to the lust of the flesh. In verses 15 through 16, he talks about drunkenness and about the desire of just the flesh and satisfying the flesh, building things. And this is very interesting how he says how that by drunkenness he made his neighbors and looked upon their nakedness. Now it's your turn to be exposed. It's very interesting. In that time, when they conquered Egypt, they marched everybody out naked across the desert. Everybody was stripped of everything that belonged to them. Because you see, Babylon was conquering and stripping them. And so they've made their neighbors naked. Now it's your turn, Babylon. That's what God is saying. Your turn to be stripped and exposed and have nothing because you have done this to your neighbors. Woe for the pride of life. There was a worthless trust that Nebuchadnezzar experienced. Having all this fame, it was a worthless trust. We sometimes have a lot of trust in what we can do. Technology, we trust in technology. Boy, if you trust in technology and you are in the computer at work, like I am sometimes, and the computer shuts down. One time it shut down all across Northern California. No hospitals in the Kaiser system, anything, was working. We couldn't get into the computer. I thought, oh my goodness. Now we saw the virtue of the paper charts. It's gone. Those are gone now. But we have only this trust in technology and false philosophies. That's the thing today. Believe what the next person comes to say, the next self-help book that will guide us and protect us. These are false trusts. You know, Babylon trusts in idols. And it's interesting that one of their gates had these enameled idols built into the gate, as if those enameled, there was 575 of them in this gate that supposedly would keep off enemies from attacking and conquering Babylon. It didn't work. It failed. As every other false trust in idols fail. So what's for sale in Babylon? And that's a theme in the book of Revelation, because Babylon is looked upon as a place of merchants and so on. What's for sale in Babylon? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And what is the cost of those things? It's this very soul itself. It's the very soul of the person. But God has just told Habakkuk, I'm going to send you in there. You're going to become captive to Babylon. And Habakkuk is saying, what? These people are worse than us, and you're punishing it with us, with them? You know, this is Habakkuk's complaint. And God answers it. By faith, believers will live. But by pride, Babylon will fall. And the ultimate sovereign reign of the Almighty God is in verse 20. We see this. This is the one we started with. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. What happens to Babylon? Not just to Nebuchadnezzar's reign, but what happens to spiritual Babylon? The spiritual Babylon that has tried to infest every nation, has tried to infest every people, every institution, every relationship on the planet. Babylon is after us, after everybody. It will stop at nothing. Its greed is endless. It's unsatisfiable. What will happen to Babylon? Now, we could turn to the book of Revelation. It's 17 through 19. Three chapters describing what happens to spiritual Babylon. We could read that. Boy, we can't do that. What I have chosen to do is something I think is a little bit better. There was a blind musician named Baba Ayala. You heard of him, Don? Back in the 1980s. And I can't sing this. I could try to sing it. Maybe I will. Maybe I will. It's going to be a cappella. And I love it. I might cry during it because I'm so caught up in the emotion of what it is when the Lord comes back and judges spiritual Babylon. And so he's got the guitar music, and it's very beautiful. And I would love, you know, to hear more stuff from this man. There sits the king of Babylon upon his ancient throne. There's bloodstains on his priestly robes. He's made the earth his home. There sits the king of Babylon, who can make the image speak. Like the serpent in the garden, he's older than you think. Won't someone please carry me away from Babylon, far away, far away. There sits the king of Babylon on his silver and his gold, and he sends his armies like a flood upon his enemy of old. There sits the king of Babylon with many crowns upon his head, and he's built his house upon the gates of the fires of the dead. Lie, 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 the father of lies. Lie, 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 the father of lies. There sits the king of heaven. There's fire in his eyes. And he's come to take possession of the world for which he died. There sits the king of glory upon a horse he rides. And he's come to bind the fallen one who fell upon his pride. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord God. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord God. Praise his name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Praise his name, Jesus the Messiah. Praise his name, Yeshua HaMashiach. Praise his name, Jesus the Messiah. I would love to hear that song again. I think it's downloadable. If you heard him sing it, you might not get all the words, but you see, he doesn't sing with the diction that I sing. So what is the believer's place? What is the believer's place in view of all these things? In view of the coming fall of the spiritual Babylon. You know, it's very interesting. Do you know what the word eschaton means? It means the last times. And the coming eschaton is the coming wrapping up of human history. That's what it is in the Bible. It's called that. It's called eschaton. It means the coming day of the Lord's ending this world's history and bringing in a new kingdom. Isn't that amazing that the name of this place is called eschaton? They did that for a reason. It means last time, last days, and it really is. The word eschatology comes from the word Bible prophecy. But there's a coming eschaton. What are we supposed to do as we wait for the coming eschaton? As we wait for the end of this reign of Babylon, and this is it, in this verse, in verse 20. Let me read it again. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Our place is a posture of silence. Our place is waiting in faith, not by sight. Waiting in faith, waiting by faith. Not by reason, not by speculation, not by any of those things, but a faith, a trusting in the true King, the real King who is sovereign over all the earth. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. So let us hold on to our faith in the midst of things we don't like, what we're seeing sometimes in society. God's promise is to bring a final end to Babylon, to bring a final end of the kingdom of darkness, and the oppression will end at some point. Ancient Babylon fell, and so will spiritual Babylon fall. Each day, we move one step closer to the coming eschaton of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful hope. By faith, believers live. By pride, Babylon will fall. So we need silently, faithfully, to keep our eyes on the coming promise of God. That's what faith is, to keep our eyes on the promised coming of God. That was the focus that Habakkuk saw when he saw the Lord seated on His throne. And he was supposed to be quiet. We have to have our eyes fixed upon Jesus, it says in Hebrews. Our eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He brought the salvation and He's going to finish it by resurrection, by bringing us all back together again after this life is over. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's get our eyes on the temple. Let's silently wait before the Lord, quietly listening with our hearts, listening, never letting our faith lag, or flag, as it said, as we await God's coming eschaton. Let's pray. Father God, we are moving like a whirlwind through this passage of Scripture, because it's a long passage and it describes in detail, which we really didn't want to get too much into. It's so gory and so awful. The spiritual Babylon and what spiritual Babylon has done to this planet. Lord, there is coming a day when You will come back. There is coming a day when You will bring the fall of the spiritual Babylon. Lord, we await that day. And Lord, help us to maintain our faith, to live by faith, not by sight, not by fear, by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.